Well, good morning, and let me extend my greeting to that of Kevin's. Great to have you here. My name is Doug, and I get to share some time with you this morning. Glad you're with us. As Kevin mentioned, I mean, we really had a fabulous time last night, and if you are just joining us for this series that began last week, I'll give you just a little snapshot of where we were before we jump into today. And last week was simply saying that when it comes to our bodies, many of us, perhaps most of us, could actually see ourselves tilting one of two ways. We can either tilt towards becoming what we said last week was a body worshiper. In other words, you give so much time and so much energy and maybe even so much money to your physical health or to your sport or to looks, you know, in general, that it's putting a strain on the people closest to you because of the amount of time and money and how that gets pulled over here and they get left over here. We also said that any of us can tilt towards being body neglectors. And we can kind of adopt the mentality that, you know, God only cares about our spirits and not our bodies. And we can kind of adopt the mentality that basically says, well, I'll just use it and, you know, maybe abuse it even until it just wears out. And yet that too can put a tremendous amount of strain on the people closest to you because they worry about your health. And maybe some people in your world worry about your health more than you do. And what you might not be factoring that we mentioned last week is when we don't take care of ourselves, sometimes we wind up making those closest to us have to take care of us when we can't. And maybe even on the even bigger scope, maybe we'll do some things in neglect that will shorten our lifespan so that even the things God wanted us to accomplish, we don't accomplish because we neglected our bodies. So we said that's not God's perspective. Neither being a worshiper nor a neglector is God's perspective. And so we looked at the scripture. And we saw, you know, a passage where the Bible says our bodies, and he's speaking to Christ followers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God made your body, even if you're not, you know, a believer in Christ, God made your body, so it makes it sacred for that reason. But if you're a Christ follower, it says his Holy Spirit has actually come inside of you, and that makes it sacred too. So much so that we should neither worship it, because you don't worship the temple. Temples are tools for worship, but neither do you neglect it because God wants to do some things through that temple that you may not be able to do if you're not in the physical health and condition that he wants you to be. And so we simply said, we'll put it up here on the screen. We said this was kind of a summary of that passage last week. Why don't you say it with me, starting with the two words, I was. Let's say it together. I was made by God, for God, to honor God. Let's say it one more time. I was made by God, for God, to honor God. And that's simply going to be the premise of this entire series, that we're going to take some time and then go to different specialties. You know, what about, and today is going to be our eyes. What about our eyes? How do we honor God with our eyes? If he made us, you know, for himself to honor him, how do we honor him with our eyes? And how do we honor him with our ears and our hands and our feet? That's what we're going to look at. So today is our eyes. And in a moment, we're going to see that Jesus essentially is going to teach us and tell us something that maybe some of us have never thought about before, that our eyes are not just to see with. Our eyes are actually going to direct our lives. And if you're taking notes or if you want to, there's some notes in your program. And one of the phrases or the key phrase I want us to get today, let's advance the screen. And the key thought is this: the direction of our eyes influences the direction of our lives. Now, we'll see that in a number of ways this morning, but what you focus on the most will project your life in that direction. Now, we kind of understand this on some basic levels. I'm sure all of us have done this. Maybe it's just me, but I suspect that you've done this too, that you've gone into either, you know, Home Depot or Costco or whatever favorite store, you know, you normally go into, and you were going there for one item, and you walked out with three or four. And why did that happen? Not always because we needed something. We sometimes walk out with items that we hadn't even thought about because of what? We saw them. And our eyes just pulled us in a direction, and it made us actually get things and think about things we weren't even thinking about. You know, and so you can walk into a store, and all of a sudden, it's like your brain, your eyes will send an instant message to your brain. Hey, brain, check out that. Have you ever seen one of those? I mean, look how shiny it is. And then it's like sending a message. Your eyes say, you know, to your feet, hey, feet, move us a little closer. we got to look at this thing, and your eyes go, oh, wow, 24 pieces in all chrome, oh, wow. And then, your brain says, but, don't we already have one of those? And, your eyes say, well, not one with this fancy carrying case. I mean, look at this thing. I mean, and some of our pieces are missing. And no, brain, we don't need to do a cost analysis right now. That's not the purpose. We're just browsing. And then your eyes kind of tell your hands, hey, I'm going to distract the brain right now. Would you grab that item and put it in our cart? We're just going to carry it around a while and think about it. Now, if you look at it long enough, is that thing going through the checkout line, yes or yes? Sure, it's going to go through because we looked at it so much so that regardless of, whether we really, really need it or not, we focused on it and it's like our whole body just kind of went that direction. Now, is it not also true that there are people that you wish you'd never laid eyes on? I mean, there are, you can look back probably in your background. You looked at someone and your brain was saying, don't go there. I mean, she's trouble, or he's no good for you, but your eyes overpowered the rest of your body and you just kind of zeroed in on somebody and everything about you just went that way and you got involved in a relationship and then later on, now you have greater perspective years downstream and you look back and you just think, man, if I could do that over, I would have grabbed my head and yanked it a different direction. Because my eyes sucked me into something that I now wish didn't happen. Now, it's not just a negative thing. I mean, by the way, this certainly can be used positively. Are there not people in your life you're very glad you set eyes on? I mean, I can remember very clearly the very first time I saw Crystal. And my eyes locked in on her and, the rest of me is getting pulled that way and still does, by the way. And and I saw her. And, fortunately, relationally, I went through all the things engaging my brain as well, who is she and do we share the same values and the same faith? And we went through all these things to verify that my eyes were pulling me the right way. But the truth of the matter was there was a pull in her direction. And I would say this, I would think, what if I had never seen her? My life would be completely different, and what we have and what God has used us to do and what we enjoy and what we're aspiring to do, I wouldn't trade that for the world. I'm so glad, that my eyes locked into her world. And you probably have some people like that in your world as well. I remember a time, it was probably around 1995, I think, that I went into a church campus in Chicago, and I walked onto the campus, and what I saw and what, as far as the campus and what I saw in terms of what these people were doing changed my perspective of church. And if you, have been here for any length of time and you like some of the things that are going on here, some of what you feel here and some of what we do here was inspired by what I saw 12 or 13 years ago. I saw something and it pulled my life in that direction. And I've made decisions that have followed up what I saw. Friends, visually, locking in on things and focusing on them can pull us into relationships and can pull us into choices and can pull us into, spending and can pull us into directions positively, or it can pull us into relationships and into choices and into spending and into habits negatively. Our eyes are not just for seeing. Truth is, there's probably some of us in this room that have had some financial problems because of these two things. You kept looking at that magazine. You kept, checking out the shopping channel. You kept going into that store. And even though you couldn't afford it, you kept looking and you kept looking until you couldn't stop yourself from buying things you couldn't afford. Sometimes people are very content with their car until their coworker gets a new one. And every day they pull into the parking lot, they see their coworker's car, and they keep looking and they keep looking until one day their brain and their head all kind of gets messed up and they think, who would drive a junker like I'm driving? I deserve more than this. You are very content with the house until your friends remodeled theirs or bought a new one. And you go into that house and every time you see it, your eyes just start playing, tricks on you. And you go home and you drive into your driveway and you think, who could live in a shack like this? I can't even believe I've been here. And financially, all of us can have stories like this where we know it's not just a financial choice, it's a visual choice. It's not just a financial problem, it's a visual problem. We start looking at things so long where we can make ourselves discontent with what we have, and we can make ourselves discontent with jobs we have. We can make ourselves discontent with relationships we have because we start looking at everything we don't have and we start looking over the fence at everything else that others have. Your eyes are not just two body parts that keep you from walking into walls. They're influencers. And these two little portals, what we focus on, will determine where we will be in the future. If we could do a little study on each one of us, and we took time to figure out what we're currently focusing on, what we're reading, what we're watching, what we're looking at, what we're kind of allowing our eyes to get engaged with, we can predict in some fashion where you'll be in the future. Because your eyes are not just for seeing, your eyes will influence the very direction of your life. Now we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that's very compelling, challenging in some ways and confusing in a few ways, but nonetheless, it is something that Jesus said that I think that even though he said it 2,000 years ago, a half a world away, you're going to find this Scripture interesting and relevant and helpful. If you'll take Jesus' word seriously. This comes out of the book of Luke. Luke is the third New Testament book, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you have a Bible, you can look at that. If you don't, we have it up here on the screens, and we have it in your notes this morning. And it comes out of just a few verses. I said last week that we don't always cover a lot of territory. Sometimes we do what Jesus did, and we just take a section, we take a thought, and we're just going to work that and see what it has to say to us. And so today, just a few verses, Luke 11, 34 to 36. Your eye is a, what's the next word? Your eye is a lamp for your body. Now, let me just pause here for a moment because this is an odd analogy for us. 2,000 years removed from when Jesus said it. You know, a lamp does not at all represent to us what it represented to Jesus' culture. So I want to say a few things about the culture just so that we can get this because our worlds are completely different, and so if we don't understand that world a little bit, the idea of using a lamp as an analogy is really an odd one. You've probably never used a lamp as an analogy. We live in a well-lit world, and yet Jesus' world was anything but that. Most of the people at that time in the Middle East were very poor. You were either rich, and there wasn't a lot of those, or you were poor, and you were typically very poor. And in your home, your one-room home, probably, maybe two, you only owned one lamp because oil was so expensive. And having the luxury of owning two of one thing just didn't happen very often. So not only did individuals kind of reflect a poor lifestyle, but so did villages. Entire villages would be made up of the same economic group of people. And so villages wouldn't have lighting like we understand lighting. They wouldn't have street lights of any kind. They wouldn't light up their village at nighttime. At nighttime, it would be completely dark. Now, think about this. How many lamps do you own? A dozen? Two dozen? Or what about this? How many light bulbs are in your house? 50? 100? Some of you probably have 100 light bulbs in your house. Now, don't spend the rest of the service trying to mentally count them up. It'll be a waste of time, okay? All right? But just think about that. Our worlds are so different. We have 50, we have 100 lights in a house, and we're just used to that. But Jesus' society had nothing like that at all. And so when Jesus uses this analogy, it's something that people resonated with because they knew that when they walked into their house, and many of these houses didn't even have windows because that was a luxury. When you walked in at nighttime into a house where the entire village was dark, and then you walked into a house and you closed the door, it's dark. And so when you light a lamp, that lamp is one of the most valuable objects you have in your home. You don't have a nice fireplace that's even getting some ambient light. You have a lamp, and maybe one lamp for the entire house. It was valuable, and everybody understood it in another capacity. It was influential. It influenced what happened in that home because it lit the room. Now add to that this. If you are a wealthy person, guess what one of the ways was that you demonstrated your wealth? You lit up your house. You put torches, you know, you if you had a kind of a nice house, you know, you would use your oil, you know, you'd soak these torches in oil, and you'd put these torches out, and your house would be lit, and so people could look across the community in a dark environment and see your house, and people would think, not only is that a well-lit house, they would think this, that's an influential person. And then if an entire city was made up of people like that, because there was some cities that were wealthy, they would typically wall their cities. And when they would wall these cities, at nighttime they would put torches all the way around that city. And they would light up that city, so much so that another time Jesus would say words like this. He would be in front of a group of people who are beginning to follow him. And he would say, you are the light of the world. And then he would say, like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. That's what you're like. And everybody could picture this. They could picture a wealthy city that was influential. They weren't just, Jesus wasn't just talking about the lights. He was talking about the influence, that we're salt, we're light. It's objects of influence. That was the word that doesn't resonate with our culture. Lights aren't influences to us. They were to them. Which, by the way, you know, behind our screen, when you see our banners, that's why we have, as one of our words, influence. One of our values, one of our core values of the church is to influence people outside these walls because of what Jesus said. We're not just supposed to hold church services here. We're supposed to go out as lights, meaning we're supposed to go out and influence. That's the word. So when Jesus uses this word and he says, your eye is like a lamp, people thought value. People thought influence. They didn't think object that sits at the end of a couch in your formal living room that nobody hardly ever uses except for special guests, and it's on this end table, and it's a light that maybe you turn on several times a year. That's not what they thought of. They thought of value, and they thought of influence. Our eyes are influencers of our entire bodies, and what these lamps light up and what they focus on, Jesus says, is going to influence the rest of our bodies. Then he goes on and says this. He makes the beginning of his application. He says, a pure eye, and he's going to make a comparison here. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul. Now he's kind of taking it even deeper. This isn't just affecting your physical body. This is affecting your soul. A pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye shuts out light and plunges you into darkness. Contrasting two different kinds of eyes. Obviously, he's not speaking physically. This is still a metaphorical analogy. That there are eyes that people have, and those eyes are used for pure things. They look at pure things, and it influences them all the way down to their soul. And then there are people with evil eyes. You ever given someone the evil eye? You know, the look could kill. You know, even in our culture, we have these phrases. You know, we're not talking about how you see. We're talking what your eyes can do. When you were a kid, did your mother ever look at you and never even say a word? She just looked at you, and it was the look? You know when you got home, you're in trouble? Because you got the look. Well, you know, it's the same concept, not exactly what Jesus is meaning here, but it's the same concept that Jesus is saying, your eyes aren't just for seeing, there's certain ways they can be used. And they can be used to look at pure things, and that's going to suck, you know, sunshine he uses. It's going to suck light into your soul. Or they can be used for evil, and you can look at things, and this is kind of a moral word, evil. That you would look at things that were immoral, you would look at things that were unhealthy relationally or financially, you would look at things and it would not only bring darkness into you, it would bring you into darkness. And then verse 35, he says this, it's kind of the application part, you know, he's saying, so make sure that the light you think you have is not really darkness. Now, let's just stop here for a moment and kind of be brutally honest about the Bible and Jesus. There are times that Jesus says things that are just plain confusing. I mean, if you've read the Bible at any length of time, and there are things in the Bible where when we read them, the first time we read them, they're just odd, and you go, what? Because Jesus said, make sure light is not darkness. Huh? Make sure light is not darkness. Now, what you have to remember is Jesus is a master teacher. And he's doing a play on words here. And even in our translation, when we translated from the original language of Aramaic into English, it's still a play on words. And what he's doing is this. He is saying something to get the attention of his audience. And so even way back then, 2,000 years ago, he was getting his audience to do what we just did. He was getting his audience to do, huh? What did he just say? He wants people to stop and think about what they're hearing, because sometimes all of us as listeners can put ourselves into autopilot, and things just kind of don't really stop and really connect with us. And he's trying to get our attention, and basically he's wanting us now to put all the pieces together. And he's simply saying, these two round eyeballs in your head, they're influencers. And what you set them on, like headlights in your, you know, on your car, what you focus them on is where you're going to project your life, either positively, you're going to drive it into light, you're going to drive it into darkness, you're going to drive it into things that are pure and helpful, or you're going to drive them into things that are impure and not helpful. And he's really saying, make sure that your light, your lamp, is doing the right thing for you. Because sometimes we're driving into darkness and we don't think we are. We're thinking it's light, and it's not. So he's trying to get us to stop and say, what am I doing, perhaps, that I don't even realize I'm doing? I am driving my life into some darkness. And then he says this, he kind of ends this passage. If you are filled with light, in other words, he's kind of saying, if you regularly let your eyes pull you into things that are good and right, if you fill your life with that, and there is no dark corners, you don't have these little secret places in your life. You're not kind of exposing, you know, giving yourself license to kind of get yourself sucked into things that are immoral, or relationships where you start looking at people you shouldn't, and now you're, the way you look at them and the way you're drawn to them pulls you in a direction that's going to not be helpful. Or maybe if it has to do with finances, you keep looking at things where you know you're making yourself discontent, so you know you're going to buy things you shouldn't and couldn't afford. Or if it's physically and health, that you keep looking at things you know you shouldn't be eating and consuming because you know the damage it does to your body. He says, if you don't do that, if you don't have all these little compartments that are, you know, kind of locked away for the light to hit it, then it will be as if your entire body is flooded. It'll be like you have a light that's radiating even not just in you but out of you, as though a floodlight is shining on you. He says, you can do something with your life where you put yourself in a position where you receive even more good things, and as those good things come in, they also radiate out. Jesus is telling us, friends, there is a dual nature for your eyes. Obviously, they're for seeing. But what many of us don't realize is they are also for influencing. And what we focus on the most pulls us in that direction, and what Jesus just said is a fancy way of saying what we started this service with. What you focus on the most will influence the entire direction of your life. Now, if any of us really think about this, we know it to be true. Because every one of us can look back in our lives, no doubt, and say things like this: I wish I had never seen that. I wish I had never looked at her or him that way, and it pulled me that direction. I wish I would have never laid eyes on that stuff and kept looking at it so that I bought that stuff. I wish I wouldn't have just kept doing that and looking, and because now there's regrets. And all of us can think about, perhaps, maybe all of us, maybe not, but many of us here can think about the other side where we focused on the right stuff. We kept looking at our marriages and saying, I'm going to keep my eyes in this marriage, in this relationship. I'm going to look at the good things. I'm going to keep focusing on what I can be grateful for, not what I can be discontent with. I'm going to keep looking at the right things. I'm going to open up God's Word, and I'm going to keep looking in God's Word. I'm going to take time and come to a church, and I'm going to make sure that I focus my life on a regular basis at corporate worship and worshiping God and setting my sights, not just on my circumstances, but on God. Many of us know that the habits of doing that have positively pulled us, and God has used our eyes to do some very good things in our lives, because these two round objects in our heads are not just tools to see, they're portals that influence the direction that we go. Now, let me just make a couple applications to this. And you could perhaps, if you really took time to think about this passage, there's just a ton of things that you might come up with, but here's just a couple just to get us started. This one sounds very similar to what we just said, but I'm going to add a sentence or a section to it. What we regularly focus on influences us, and here's the addition, regardless of our age, our maturity, or our past choices. Now, one of the problems in our culture is this. We tend not to really take Jesus' words all that serious. And then we look at our culture, and we just think, as long as it's legal, If a whole bunch of people in our culture say something is legal, or if a whole bunch of people in our culture are doing it, that somewhat validates those choices. And we say, regardless of what Jesus said, all of these people are seeing it this way, therefore it should be fine, and besides that, I'm an adult. And so we do this as parents. We'll think about the age of our kids, and so we'll make these distinctions. Well, kids can't look at this, or kids shouldn't see that, or don't sit so close to the TV, or don't look at that, or, you know, don't go there, and don't, you know. But then when we're adults, we kind of just take all that off and think, ew, age makes me, kind of inoculated to this principle, because I'm old enough, and I'm mature enough, and it won't do the same thing to me. Well, let me ask you this question. At what age are you mature enough to stare at the sun? I mean, 20? 20, 21, sure. It must be 21 because that's the legal age. It's not written anywhere, but it's the legal age that you can go out and just stare at the sun as long as you want. And because you're 21, it's not going to do any damage because you're mature. Maybe it's 30. We're not really sure. Okay, maybe 40? See, all of us understand this. Age is not an issue here. Financial status is that you can be poor or wealthy. You know, your racial background is not a factor. Every human being on the planet has the same kind of physiology with their eyes. If you go out and stare at the sun long enough, you will do damage to your eyes. And yet, when we come to the spiritual nature of our eyes, many of us don't think in those terms. We think, I can do what I want because it won't pull me. I have values. I'll stop. I won't keep doing this. And we don't realize it's not about your maturity. It's not about your age. It's a universal principle. What you focus on will pull you in that direction, period. And second, this is an interesting one. Experience is not the best teacher. Experience is not the best teacher when it comes to certain things. For instance, who has the better perception? Because that's what we're talking about here, you know, that you get pulled a certain way because you have a perception, you see things a certain way. Who has the better perception? The person who's just been drinking so much that they're being pulled over by a police officer. This person is just experienced right now with drinking. Do they have more perception, accurate perception, of themselves and their circumstances, or does the person who doesn't have the experience of drinking? Who has the greater experience, the person who drank or the person who didn't? The person who didn't. We all know that. The more you drink, the less perception you actually have. The more clouded your judgment becomes. That's why they make you walk a little white line. Because you may not even be able to do that. Your perception is skewed. And so we think somehow in our culture that if I experience something, that will make me more aware. Well, that's not true because going into darkness does not make you more aware. Being in the dark does not increase your discernment, not even of the dark. If you want to find out what's in a dark room, do you just go into the room? I mean, and say to yourself, the longer I stay in this pitch black room, if I stay in here long enough, I will know what's in this room. Is that the greatest way to understand what's in this room? No, I mean, the obvious thing is to do what? Turn on a light. You find out what's in a room by turning on a light, not staying in the darkness. And yet in our culture, people want to walk into darkness and they want to say, I will know more, I will understand more about this relationship. If I get involved in ways God doesn't want me to, I'll understand things over here if I get involved in them. No, you won't. Not if it's darkness, not if it's something God says don't do, because sin is called darkness. Those are synonymous terms in the Bible. To go in a direction contrary to the way God wants you to go is to have you walk into darkness. And you cannot think that when you're in the dark, you're going to have better perception. When you're in the dark, it's dark. Okay, now we say some profound things around here. That might be one of them right there. That's really profound. Go ahead and write that down. When you're in darkness, it's dark. We think somehow we'll figure it out. But we know this. All of us have people in our lives, no doubt, relationships, relatives or friends in our lives where we saw them heading into something relationally that wasn't going to be good for them, or financially that wasn't going to be good for them, or morally that wasn't going to be good for them. And we saw it. I mean, it was crystal clear to us. And finally, maybe if we got enough courage, we actually went to them, because most of the time we just talked to everybody else about it. You know, maybe finally somebody says, well, did anybody actually talk to them about it? And then maybe you actually go and then you say something like, I see this happening in your life. And guess what their reaction so many times is? I don't see it that way. You say, but it's red. And they say, no, it's green. It's unhealthy. No, it's wonderful. It's great. You know, this drinking is hurting us. No, I can stop anytime I want. Are those two equally and opposite but equally valid points of view? Or is it like Jesus said? One of them is speaking from the vantage point of light. They have greater discernment. And one is speaking from the problem and they don't have discernment. Is it two equally valid opinions, or are they opinions coming from light and opinions coming from darkness? When I was a kid, we used to sing a song in kids' church. Some of you might remember it if you went to kids' church a long time ago. Others of you, you won't recognize this song, but I'll give you the lyrics of it. I won't really sing it for you, but it said this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then they'd do hands. Be careful, little hands and feet, where you go and all this. How many, did anybody recognize that song? Okay. So every little kid, even though you're in class and the lyrics said, because the Father up above is looking down in love. Even though we sang those lyrics, every little kid understood that that's not what was happening. Because the song was sung so that you would recognize, don't do things because there's a God up there watching you. And if you watch things and you look at things he doesn't want you to do, he's going to pound you. I mean, that's what every kid knew that song to be. Father up above is looking down to pound you. That's what the song communicated. And I think we look at stuff like we're talking about today, and even though you may not know that song, many of us think this about God. Well, God doesn't want me to look at stuff because he wants to pound me. Do you know that that's not what Jesus said at all? Do you realize when Jesus was saying every bit of this, he was saying, don't look at it, not because it'll tick God off. Don't go into darkness because God will get mad at you and pound you. He says, don't go into darkness because it's going to hurt you. That's what the Father up above in love is looking at. He's saying, no, don't. Don't walk off the cliff, but I want to. He's saying, don't do it because it'll distort your perspective. You will be less clear about what can hurt you when you do things contrary to the way I want them. Experience, friends, is not the best teacher. Walking in light is. Walking God's way is. That's why so oftentimes we say, if you're new to this church and maybe some friends brought you or you kind of wandered in here, that's why so oftentimes we say, keep coming back for a while. Because what you kind of hear the very first time may actually come across to you as offensive. It might come across to you as that narrow-minded. You know, we try to say, you know what, do this. Stay in the light for a little while. Because if by chance you have been in darkness, and when at first light hits you, everybody kind of squints and everybody kind of backs away because it's too bright. What if you are actually reacting because you've been in darkness? What if it's not just two equally valid opinions? And you think you're right and we're wrong, and now you're ticked off. What if it has to do with you actually were in darkness and you're hearing light and you're seeing light for maybe the first time in a long time, and it's hitting you in a way that you're reacting? What if your reaction is your body's way of saying maybe there's something you need to stay in here? Because I've seen people a lot of time come into church, and all of a sudden I'll start talking about money, or I'll start talking about lifestyle choices, or I'll start talking about sex. That always gets some interesting reaction. I'll start talking about marriage, or I'll start talking about parenting or morality from God's perspective, and some people go, no, that's not right. Oh, there's too many people in our culture doing it the opposite of that. That's outdated. That's narrow-minded. That's judgmental. Is it? Or did Jesus, who constantly walked in the light, is it that he actually has a perspective that nobody else on this planet ever had, because nobody walked in as much light as he did. Maybe he has a perspective, and maybe he warns people, and maybe he says the extreme things that he says because he sees life more clearly than any other person who's ever lived, because he walked in the light. He didn't have the experience of being married. It didn't matter, because he walked in the light. He has more clarity on what marriages need to do than any person who's ever been married. He was never a parent, and yet he has more clarity on what people ought to do as parents and in relationships than any other person, because he walked in the light. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you're new here, why don't you make a commitment to keep coming back for a while? Don't just let one thing kind of just set you off. Why don't you explore the possibility that maybe the longer you hear and the longer you look, maybe something might just get through to you that could help you. Is it two equally valid opinions? Or is there light and is there darkness? And some of us are in some levels of darkness, and we need to position ourselves in a place where there's some light. Now, friends, I'll say this, whether you see it the way I see it or not this morning, physiologically, there are some things about your eyes that you cannot argue with. You cannot go out and just look at the sun and think, I can just look at it and it doesn't matter because I made some choices. No, you don't. No, you can't. It's going to hurt you. And I'm going to tell you here, even if you don't see it the same way, I'm telling you today, your eyes are influencers, and every one of you, if you really think about it, know it. So today I'm going to ask us to take and ask God to help us to honor him with our eyes. And we're going to do it in a response time. I'll ask you, if you would, just to close your eyes. And sometimes the best way to kind of hear, we'll look at a little bit of this next week, is to close your eyes so you don't have distractions with your eyes. So in the next moments, would you just listen to this verse? I'm going to read one last verse, but just listen to it instead of look at it. One day, Jesus would stand in front of a group of people, and he would say something that would sound very outrageous and very ridiculous to some people. But he said it, so listen to it. Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. The person who follows me will never live in darkness, but will have the light that gives life. What if Jesus has your best interest at heart? What if he really is the light? And what if it's not just about believing in him, that, you know, hey, I believe there's a Jesus and I kind of have him in my life. What if it's about developing intimacy with him and following him? Because that's what he's saying. He who follows me will never live in darkness. If you want to do it Jesus' way, perhaps there's some things that can come into your life that won't come in any other way. He could begin to pour in light into your life, and you could have greater discernment in the future than you have right now. Sometimes that won't come if we continue to make the same choices we're making right now. I want to pray for us, then I'm going to give us a chance to respond in just a moment. Father, thank you for creating our bodies, giving us incredible tools like our eyes, the amazing, you know, physical creation of eyes are remarkable. But today we learned that our eyes are not just to see. Our eyes have the capacity of directing us. And what we focus on, if we've been focusing on the wrong things, one day we can just choose with your help to begin to focus on the right things, and it'll begin to pull us a totally different direction, regardless of our past choices. We could have been in darkness, but we don't have to stay there the rest of our lives. We can begin to focus on light, and light will begin to spell darkness out of us, and will begin to pour light into us. Thank you for creating our eyes that way. We don't have to be stuck in habits. We don't have to be stuck in ignorance. We can understand some things about how you made us. And then we can pray prayers to say, God, help me to honor you with my eyes. Because if I honor you, not only are you pleased, the dual nature of that is it sets me up to receive the kind of life that you want to pour into me. It's for my benefit too. When I honor you, I just set the bar so high that it begins to set me up to have you do some great things in me. So all across this room, I pray that many of us right now would be willing to present our eyes to you. To say, God, help me to understand what it means to honor you with my eyes. Help me to begin to take control of my eyes instead of having them control me. Help me to engage my brain and my values and your word when it comes to the use of my eyes. Direct me with my eyes the way you want me to go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how we you know, organize and plan our services, we always have a time where we respond in a personal way. I'm not going to put pressure on anybody to do anything a certain way, but we're going to give you time to do what maybe would be most beneficial to you. And for some of us, I'm just going to suggest at least two things. For some of us, there's going to be a time of commitment in the next few moments where we need to really say to God, I want to do this. I want to walk in light, and I want to use my eyes, you know, in the way that I just learned, and I want to even learn more about that. God, I want to pray in the next few moments. I don't want to just rely on that guy's prayers. I want to pray my own prayer. And I'm going to say to you, God, help me to learn how to use my eyes the way you want. And help me to learn this principle. And help me to practice it. So you're going to make a commitment. But behind the commitment, there may be a secondary thing. Many of us are going to have to pray for help. Because we already know areas where our eyes are getting us in trouble. And our eyes are looking at things we shouldn't look at. And our eyes are looking at people we shouldn't be looking at. And it's pulling us into directions. And maybe it's money, and maybe it's health, maybe it's relationally, and maybe it's morally. But there are some things here today that perhaps some of us have already thought of. Because the Holy Spirit has helped us to see them. And you could kind of back away, and you could put your hands up in front of your face and say, I don't want to look at that. Or you could just kind of drop your guard and say, God, help me. Help me. Some of us need to do this really strong word that's in the Christian community called repent. Repenting is simply saying, God, not only am I sorry, I want to change. I want to change. I need your help to change. It's hurting you. I'm telling you, friends, there's some things that are happening that are hurting you, and there's some things that are happening that are hurting your families. There's some things that are happening that will hurt your families and will hurt you if you don't make some choices in the next few moments. Would you give God opportunity to do some work in your life? I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come up, and they're going to be on either side of our room. We have communion available. If you'd like to participate in communion, if you understand what that is today, we're going to just let you help yourself. Sometimes we make commitments around the elements of communion because that was a visible way God said, remember my commitment to you. So some of us will take the elements of communion in the next few moments. Some of us need help and prayer, not just for this topic. You might need help or prayer because physically your body is struggling. You need a physical touch. Maybe there's a relationship in your life where it's causing you difficulty or stress. Maybe you want someone to pray with you over that. Let some people pray with you today. Some of you may have the courage today to come up to some of these people on the side and say, I need to make a commitment to God. I believe in him, but I don't know that I'm committed to him. Some of the best prayers you can pray when you're making commitments to God are with some other people. Just something about that relationship that makes you get up and do something that tends to get some traction. You can sit where you're at and you can pray some very sincere and sobering prayers right where you're at. Maybe today you need to get up and move, put some feet to those commitments. You could worship God in the next few moments. That's one of the great ways to focus on God. You just kind of shed everything else out in the next few minutes, raise your hands or close your eyes or whatever it is. With your spiritual eye, focus on God. I'm going to let you do that. We'll be back up in a few moments, about 3, 4, 5 minutes. We'll give you, and then we'll pray. We'll kind of wrap up our service, but take advantage of the next minutes where it's between you and God can use this time in a powerful way.